Moline, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Let's open with prayer here. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for being gathered in your house. And we just thank you that we live in a country where we can do that freely, Lord. And just please be with those in this holiday weekend that are traveling. Keep them safe. Bring them back to us, Lord. Just please be with the message through song and Bob's message through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our community devotion comes from the Christian Standard, entitled The Pledge. In so many American schools, a child's day starts by reciting the Pledge of Allegiance. We publicly recite the pledge to our flag and republic to proclaim our trust in those we have elected to ensure the safekeeping of our civic freedoms. Top among those freedoms are living our faith and speaking candidly about our government. A pledge is a public declaration of personal conformity to the rule of law in our country. Those who hear our pledge should be confident that we intend to live out the call of justice for all. Peter wrote that a Christian life is also found on a pledge. Because Jesus also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring you to God. By being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. In it, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. After they were disobedient long ago, when God patiently waited in the days of Noah, was in the ark as an ark was being constructed. In the ark, a few, that is eight souls, were delivered through water. In this prefigured baptism, which now saves you. Not the washing off of physical dirt, but the pledge of a good conscience to God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who went into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and the authorities and powers subject to him. It's from 1 Peter 3:18 through 22. Peter noted that baptism serves no practical physical purpose because the cleansing we need is not physical. Instead, baptism is the time and place where we entrust our lives to Jesus Christ, who reigns with the heavenly authority. It is also a declaration that we will conform to the rule of Jesus' law to love one another, even when that devotion leads us to suffer, just like Jesus. As with Christian baptism, communion is also a pledge of allegiance, is a periodic proclamation of the reality of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Eating the bread and drinking the cup serve no practical physical purpose, yet it anchors our faith in the reality of Jesus' sacrifice for all people. By participating, we publicly proclaim our belief that Jesus suffered, bled, died, to make us right before God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for that sacrifice, that love that you showed for us, Lord. Not because we first loved you, but because you first loved us. You sent your one and only Son here to walk the earth, become that perfect sacrifice that we may have forgiveness of our sins, Lord. And we just thank you now for the bread that represents that broken body, oh, for us, Lord, and the juice which represents that shed blood, also for us, Lord, so that we may have forgiveness, so we may experience your love there in heaven. We just thank you for that grace. We thank you for that love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Please take an opportunity to look over the prayer request in your bulletin, if you would. Pat Hillier is at home recovering from a shoulder surgery, and she sends a note saying thank you to everyone for your prayers and your cards and your thoughts. She appreciates those. She's doing well, still in quite a bit of pain. Wendy Boyles is not in St. Elizabeth Hospital. She is home. She fainted on or passed out on Thursday and was taken to the hospital. She was in the hospital, I guess, Friday and came home Friday night. So keep her in your prayers as they try to figure out what went on there. Gary and Trudy Makel's 4-year-old great-grandson, Hunter Knowlton, hurt his neck, is in a neck brace. So keep him in your prayers. He goes back to the hospital this week to find out what's going on. And please add Tina Dodge to your prayer list. She'll be going to Cleveland on Tuesday to get a treatment for her MS. This treatment is supposed to stop the progression. It doesn't do anything as far as taking it back, but it stops the progression. So keep her in your prayers if that'll work. You know, there are some scriptures that are so familiar, all you have to do is say a couple words and you know the scripture. Let's see if we can do that. How about this one? In the beginning. Do I have to say any more? Where is that? Genesis 1:1. First verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How about this one? God so loved the world. I don't have to even say love. Just first two. God so loved the world. You know that one. And the one we're going to look at this morning begins like this. There was a man who had two sons. Who knows what that story is? Anybody know? That's right, the parable of the prodigal son. We call this story, anyhow, the parable of the prodigal son. It's actually about two sons. The man had two sons. So today we're going to talk about how the man who represents God relates to his one son. Next week, we're going to talk about how he relates to the other son. By the way, the word prodigal is not found in the Bible. It's not found in this parable. It's just a heading that we use. The word prodigal means wasteful. And you know the story how this boy wasted his inheritance. The word prodigal has come to mean, in many people's minds, a rebellious child, a wayward child. But just so you know, the word prodigal is not actually there in the Bible. So let's look at this. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. Jesus continued. Now, he's already told two parables. He's speaking to a crowd of people that includes the Pharisees as well as other Jewish people listening. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for the distant country. Now, we're not told why, what the reason is. This young man felt that he had to leave. Maybe he felt stifled at home. Maybe he felt unfulfilled at home. Maybe he felt that there were too many rules. He was tired of getting constantly, you know, harped at, pick up this, do that. Maybe he just wanted to be able to go where he wanted to go, when he wanted to go, and return when he wanted to return without anybody saying anything. He longs for a life that he can do what he wants to do. Nobody telling him what to do, what to think, what to say. He wanted to be a man on his own terms. Of course, he wanted to do it with daddy's money, but he wanted to be a man on his own terms. So verse 13 says, let's see here. Well, let me go back here. I think I went to, there, he set off for a distant country, verse 13. Now, when we read that, we think of a place that is far away. You know, he went to a distant country. When we think of a distant country, I don't think most of us think of Canada. We don't think of Mexico. We think of a country that's distant. You got to get on a plane, you know, and fly a country across the ocean or something. But I don't think that people in Jesus' day were that far-sighted. I don't think that's what they were thinking about, or I don't think that's what Jesus was thinking about when he said far country. Just north of Jerusalem, across the river Jordan, not that far away was an area called Perea. And in Perea, there was what we call the Decapolis. Now, the word Decapolis comes from two Greek words, deca, meaning 10, polis, meaning cities. So this was an area of 10 cities. And a young man might think that Decapolis was a place where life was really happening. I mean, they had theaters, they had amphitheaters, they had sports arenas. There, the arts flourished. If you wanted to be entertained, it was a place to go. If you wanted to make it big in the world, that's a place where you might go to make it big. Decapolis also had a lot of pig farms. Remember the account where Jesus cast the demons out of a man called Legion? He's called Legion because he has so many demons in him. And the demons go into the pigs and they go over the cliff. That happened in Decapolis. So keep this in mind, because our parable is going to talk about a pig farm here. So you see, when Jesus tells this parable, these people who are listening, they can visualize exactly what he's talking about. And they can even think about where this might be going on. There in Decapolis, there was a Roman legion. It was put there in this area, 6,000 men, just to keep things under control. They had a mascot, an icon. And their icon was a boar's head. Their icon was a pig. So Decapolis, you see, is filled with these pigs. You thought Washington, D.C. was the only place that had that much pork, but that's not true. Decapolis was a home to pigs also. So I just wonder, as Jesus told this parable, if he kind of pointed to the northeast, you know, as he told the parable, and people began to think of that area in Perea, the Decapolis. Depending on where you wanted to go in the Decapolis, which city you wanted to go to, it would be about 40 miles to 80 miles from where Jesus was telling this parable. It wasn't so far away in miles, but it was far away as far as values were concerned. You see, up the road was a whole new culture, a whole new way of looking at life. They ate pork. They were these immoral Gentile idolaters who wanted to use this guy's money that he had just recently got. So the text goes on, and it reads, "And there he squandered his wealth in wild living." Have you ever squandered anything? Maybe you know, the money you got for COVID-19, maybe a tax return, maybe an education, maybe an opportunity. Squandered, it sounds careless, doesn't it? It almost has a nasty sound to it, squandered. And I have a mental image of this boy, you know, going to the Decapolis. He's leaning over the gaming tables and he's playing, and there's all these Greek girls around him encouraging him. And he has all kinds of friends as long as he has money. Expensive clothes, he's rich and he's eating delectable food. He's going to lavish parties. He's buying whatever he wanted to buy because he had the means to do so. Money in the hands of a young man who is looking for wild living, however, doesn't last that long. Verse 14 says, after he had spent everything, imagine that, his whole inheritance, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. He spent all his money, and at the same time, the economy goes topsy-turvy. A famine sweeps the land, unemployment skyrockets, his pockets are empty, and he's lucky he finds a job with a farmer. Now that's interesting, isn't it? He leaves home, he leaves dad, he leaves the farm. Well, he's a son, well, he's part owner, you know. He leaves that to go to the far country to end up working for a farmer and just being one of many employees. But they don't treat him near as well as he was treated at home. In fact, he's not even treated as well as the pigs. Verse 15 says, so he went and he hired himself out to the citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So this young man now has a job feeding pigs. Now, that doesn't mean much to us today. We can read through the story and we thought, okay, pigs, no big deal. I mean, we think of pigs just as like any other farm animals. In fact, sometimes we think of pigs as being cute. We think of Piglet and Winnie the Pooh. Who doesn't like Piglet, you know? And, of course, there's my favorite pig, Porky. You think of these pigs, and no big deal for us. But I think when Jesus told this story, the looks upon the people in the audience, they were just horrified by what Jesus had to say. And what made it worse, that this Jewish boy is working feeding pigs, what made it worse is he wanted to eat what they were eating. He wanted to eat off of their pods, pods that fell on the ground, pods that were in that mire, pods that they had stepped on and ate off of and slobbered on. If he had an opportunity, he wanted to just grab one of those pods and eat off of it, but he wasn't allowed even to do that. You see, there's nothing painted a better picture of moral compromise and desperate circumstances than this Jewish young man feeding these pigs. I don't think anyone in the audience saw this coming as Jesus was telling this story. I don't think anybody elbowed somebody next to him and said, now get ready, listen to this, it's coming up. They were surprised, they were shocked when they heard about this young Jewish boy feeding pigs. Verse 17 says, when he came to his senses. I like that phrase. Don't you like that phrase? When someone comes to their senses, when they finally say to themselves, what was I thinking? When they realize they were going the wrong direction, making the wrong decisions, making the wrong choices, and they have that moment, and they come to their senses. Here in the pig pen, in this mud, in this manure, this young man wakes up and he comes to his senses. For the first time since leaving home, he takes this honest look at his life. He abandoned the only one place that he could really call home. He turned his back on the people who would love him simply because of who he was, not because of his money. He had frittered away his entire inheritance. He had absolutely nothing to show for it. And he came to his senses and he looked at his situation and he realized he had no one to blame but himself. So the Bible says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. Now this is a wonderful description of repentance. You see, repentance always involves a change of mind and a change of direction. He had a change of mind. He realized he wasn't where he wanted to be, that he had made wrong choices, that he had sinned, that he had got himself into a very bad situation, and he had no one to blame but himself. And he said to himself, I can't go on like this. Repentance begins with a change of mind. My behavior is not right. I can't continue doing what I'm doing. I can't continue going this direction. Repentance begins with admitting I have sinned. But there's more to repentance than just a change of mind. There also has to be a change of direction. There has to be a change of behavior. This young man not only realized he was in the wrong place, he got up and he took action and he went back to the Father. Repentance involves a change of mind, saying, I'm not going to be going my way anymore. I'm not going to be going the devil's way anymore. I'm going to travel the way that God wants me to travel. And then it involves a change of direction. It means actually not just thinking I need to change. It's actually changing. It's actually going the way God would have you to go, changing direction. Now, repentance is not particularly a popular subject. Grace is a popular subject, and this parable is a wonderful example of God's grace. Love is a popular subject, and this parable is a wonderful example of God's love. Forgiveness is a popular subject, and this parable is a wonderful example of God's forgiveness. But it's also a story of rebellion. The father in the story represents God, and the boy in the story represents a rebellious Christian. Please understand that. People misunderstand this. I even hear preachers misunderstand. This story is about a rebellious boy, part of the family. It's about a rebellious Christian. It's not about somebody who never knew God. It's not about somebody who was lost. It's not about somebody who hadn't come to God yet. This boy was part of the family. He was part of the family. He was saved, and then he went into the far country where he became lost. So it's about a child of God who rebels and turns away from God and leaves his family. He backslides. Let's see what happens when he tries to go home. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put on him. Bring a ring and put it on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So they began to celebrate. Now this is a wonderful picture of God's grace. And I think this is another time in the audience where the people never expected Jesus to say what he said. They did not expect the father to react to his son the way he reacted. They probably expected the son to go home and knock on the door, and a servant answered. And the servant says, "Go away, your dad's not ready to talk to you." He comes back the next day, and the servant answers again, "Go away, come back tomorrow, maybe your dad will talk to you." The third day he gets back, dad answers and says, "I'm not ready to talk to you, come back tomorrow." Comes back the fourth day, and dad says, Okay, you're coming back. I'm going to let you come back, but you have to be an employee. You're going to have to live in the bunkhouse. You're going to get employee salary. You're not going to eat with us. You're going to eat with them. And over a period of time, maybe you can come back and be part of the family again. I think the people in the audience that Jesus was speaking to, the Pharisees and the other Jews, would have been very happy with an ending like that, because the boy got punished. There was justice. But there's no justice in what Jesus said. All there was grace. The father was watching for the boy. The father runs out to the boy. The father realizes the boy has repented, because he says, "I have sinned against you and against heaven." But how does the father react then? He reacts by rejoicing. He welcomes him right back into the family. He puts the best robe on him. He puts a ring on his finger. He puts sandals on his feet. He throws a party for his son, because he says, "My son was lost, and now he is found." Now, does the son deserve any of that? No. Did he earn any of that? No. Was there justice in what the father did? No. Was it fair? No. It was pure grace. Grace isn't fair. Grace is undeserved favor. That's how God deals with us. He deals with us in grace. The Bible says we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Did we deserve that? No. Was it justice? No. Was it fair? No. Was it fair for God's Son to pay the penalty for our sins? No. It was pure grace. But I really want to caution you here, because too many people misunderstand God's grace. God's grace is available to all. God's grace is extended to all. God's grace is offered to all. But listen to this. Grace is only applied when we come home. While the boy was still in the far country, the father said he was lost. When the boy comes home, the father in the parable throws his arms around the boy, puts the robe on him, puts the rings on him, has this feast for him. He puts a beautiful robe over this filthy body. He puts this gold ring on this grungy finger. He puts these clean sandals on these manure-crusted feet. Only the grace of God could overlook such tattered rags. But this grace was applied when the boy came home. While the boy was still in the far country, while he was still going his own direction, doing his own thing, the father said that he was what? He's lost. Grace is undeserved favor, but it doesn't mean that there aren't any conditions that we must meet for that grace to be applied. In order for this boy to receive his father's grace, the father's kisses, the robe, the ring, the sandals, the fatted calf, he had to change his way of thinking. He had to change his direction. He had to repent. There are too many people who are living in the far country, living how they want to live, ignoring God's word, ignoring God's principles, ignoring God's commands, ignoring God's church, squandering opportunities, and they think for some reason that they are covered by God's grace. And folks, that's just deadly thinking. God wants to give us his grace, but in order for us to receive his grace, we must come to him. For Christians who have backslidden, like the boy in this parable, that means changing our mind, changing our direction. It means repenting and going back to God. For those who are not Christians and needing to come to God for the first time, that means meeting God's conditions to receive his grace through Jesus Christ. Those conditions are so simple. The Bible says we need to have faith, for without faith it's impossible to please God. We need to confess the name of Christ, because it is with our mouth, the Bible says, we confess and are saved. We need to repent. The Bible says in Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God. And we need to be baptized. Mark 16:16 says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, meeting those conditions doesn't mean that somehow we have earned or deserve our salvation. Who would say simply by faith and because we confess and repent and are baptized that somehow that is earned for us, God's Son dying on the cross to take away our sins? No, when we come to God, we come on his terms. We haven't earned our salvation. We have just come to accept God's grace. Just like the prodigal son coming home, he hadn't earned his place at home. What he got was not justice. What he got was grace. What he got was undeserved favor. And when we meet God's conditions, we are not earning our salvation somehow. We are allowing God to lavish his grace upon us. So the question today is, as a Christian, have you been in the far country? Is it time to come home? If you're listening to the podcast or you're here this morning, if you need to do that, it's just a matter of changing your mind and changing direction and coming home where God wants you to be. It's called repentance. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you want to become one, it's so simple. Faith leading you to confess Christ, to repent of your sins, that is, change your mind and change your directions, and to be immersed into Christ, be born again into his family. Now, God wants nothing more than for you to come home. The Father was there watching for his Son. Today, Jesus is tenderly calling for you to come home. If you're here this morning and you need to make a decision, we would encourage you to do that. We're not going to sing an invitation hymn, but just see me after the service, and we'll set up a time for you to be baptized into Christ. And if you're listening on the podcast, please call the church, 330-426-9687, and we'll set up a time for you to be baptized. Come home. That's what Jesus is asking you to do. Come home. We're going to close with a prayer, and after the prayer, we'd ask those in the balcony to please leave first, and then the ushers will be letting the rest of you out row by row. We ask you to please do not stay in the building and fellowship, but wait till you get outside. You can take off your mask and fellowship in the parking lot. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for your blessings, for your word, for the guidance you give to us. We overlook so very often the benefits that we have being yours, and sometimes we're tempted to go the way of the world. Father, help us to examine ourselves to see if we need to get back to where we belong, if we have left home and we need to get back. Father, guide us as Christians in our daily lives during this difficult time to set an example for others. In Christ's name we pray.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we're currently meeting at 9 and 10:30 on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Check out our website at cocep.org for current info on services and social distancing guidelines. Have a great week.